do, Lord, agree with my brother Rob, and I ask that you would, Lord, just begin to Lord, pour your heart into, Lord, our hearts. And God, begin to open our eyes to, Lord, the things that hold us back, Lord. Even as Paul said to Timothy, not to be entangled with the affairs of this life, that we might please, Lord, you who enlisted us as a soldier, Lord. I pray that we would see that and the things we're entangled in, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would begin to pull out and strip us of, that we might be totally free, open vessels, Lord, for you to use, to flow through. Lord, that we would count the cost. Lord, be willing to lay down everything. Lord, whatever that means, Lord, whatever that is in our lives. Lord, whatever it is to hinder, Lord, your spirit from working through us. Lord, if that would just simply be, Lord, our flesh or, Lord, religion of our hearts, Lord, or Lord, the lack of just utter faith and dependence on you, God, I pray you would purge it, Lord, that you would cleanse it. And this morning, God, as we open your word once more, I pray that we would see, Lord, where the power lies, Lord, to start works, Lord, to do what we see in the Apostle Paul's life, to what we see in the church, Lord, throughout history of, Lord, just saints of old that, Lord, move forth, Lord, through those men in Hebrews chapter 11, God, that Lord, just took, Lord, the world, Lord, by hold, even as they said of Paul, Lord, and his team of ministers, Lord, how that they had turned the world upside down and they're now here, Lord, amongst us. I pray, Lord, that that's what your church would be known for is, Lord, affecting the people around them and not being affected by the people around them. God, I pray that our flesh, Lord, would be, Lord, put where it ought to be on the cross. And Lord, that the old man would be done away with truly and that we would reckon ourselves to you, Lord, and being, Lord, given ourselves over fully and wholly to you. I pray that your grace, Lord, would move us and we could stand with Paul and say that it's your grace that labors, Lord. He said that I labor more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. I pray that we would know your grace in the right way and that it would teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and that we would begin to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, you have redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified for yourself your own special people whom you've called to be zealous for good works. Bring us to that place through your grace to be zealous for good works. Bring us with the right motivations and the right understanding and the right theology, God, and cause us to be lights, Lord, in the midst of darkness, city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Take us, Lord, into your heart. Take us, Lord, into your will and fulfill, Lord, your vision and your heart for this world, God, and use us, raise us up as an army in these last days, God, and take our hearts even this morning as we again sit here and study your word. I pray that you would engage hearts and minds and thought, and Lord, that your people would, Lord, not come to hear me preach, but to, Lord, study your word and to come and to receive from you, Lord, and to get to know you and, Lord, to understand what the word of God says and then to apply that to their lives, God. I pray for us as a church that, Lord, you'd start revival this morning, as we would have, Lord, hearts of readiness to receive the word and to search these things out daily and to see if they are so. Oh, God, cause us to be, Lord, those that are in your word and living your word. And we pray that you would anoint and bless and take us, Lord, into your heart this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 2, if you open your Bibles with me. We need to get right into this, for we have a lot of ground to cover. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, I'd like to look at this morning. I'll tell you, I've been waiting for this passage. One second here. Just fine, I got to see my brothers and sisters over there. I've been waiting for this passage for a long time. I think I quote it once a week at least. Just kind of comes out. You know, this is really the heart of the message. And Paul here is just kind of giving the heart of the message. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he's going to just develop that and give that doctrine behind it and the purpose of dying and the purpose of the flesh being crucified with Christ and how that he's dead to the law and that it's no longer he who lives but Christ. The text reads like this. It says, "For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21. And I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died for nothing. The Apostle Paul is developing an argument, and that's important for us to see that we might understand. And it's an argument to Peter, really. And he begins to just kind of open it up as an general argument. And the argument is Peter, you can't live like a Gentile and then live like a Jew and live under the law and live like a Gentile and then live under the law. And again, Peter was falling under that because of the fear of man. And we'll develop that whole argument on Thursday night. You really need to follow with us and to follow through this whole study. You really need to come on out Thursday nights. And if it's totally impossible for you to do that, I do encourage you to pick up the tape if you want to understand where I'm going to be going this morning and where the whole scriptures are going and really have some understanding to this, because there's real theology and a lot of real heavy-duty things in here this morning, but it equals out to some real practical Christian living. It's the heart of the gospel. And here what we have in verse 19 and 20 is the Apostle Paul talking about how man is saved, and he's talking about the Jews and how they're not saved by law. And he responds by talking about himself in verse 19, and he says, "For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God." And the emphasis here is living to God. Paul's point is that the law killed him, and through the very law, and we'll develop this, the law killed him, as he says in Romans 7, I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. The purpose of death was life. The purpose of death was resurrection. And he'll develop this. And really, in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, this whole thought is developed. It's interesting. You know, we read a little verse like this, "For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. For I've been crucified with Christ. It's not I who lives, but Christ." You know, you read a passage like that, and you think, oh, that's great. Paul spends three chapters of doing just a little sketch outline of this truth. And there's so much here. There's so much in here. I don't even really am sure where to go with it, of how deep to get into it, and you know how much in a short amount of time that we had. We went 20 minutes over first service. I just warn you right now, we've got a lot of text before us. But I want you to note, because we're going to go to Romans 6, 7, and 8 and try to look at those. I want you to note here, though, because we hear this verse quoted often, "I've been crucified with Christ." It's in the context of verse 19. It's, "I through the law died to the law that I might live to God, for I've been crucified with Christ." The crucifying of Christ has something to do with the dying to the law, with dying to rules and dying to regulations, with dying to the outward appearances of men. Even as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, or Romans chapter 2, right before 3, the latter part there of 2, he talks there about being circumcised of the heart, of the inward man, and not of the flesh, of the outward. And in Colossians chapter 2, he talks about the same thing, about how it's of the heart, it's an inward thing. Again, the Jews were preaching that it was an outward thing, and it was according to the old covenant. And I wouldn't blame them for preaching that. But we've got to remember what Paul's whole argument here is he's talking amongst the Galatians, Gentile believers. And Jews have come in. We call them the Judaizers. They have come in, or they're called the circumcision. They've come in. They've come from the headquarters of Judaism, from Jerusalem. They've come up to the place of Turkey, modern-day Turkey today, where Galatia is. They're in Asia Minor. They've come up there, and they've begun to teach the Gentiles that to be saved, you must first become a Jew. And unless you become a Jew, you can't then come under the covenant of God and be saved by Yahweh. And Paul's argument is absolutely not. In fact, the Jews are saved the same way as the Gentiles, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. And circumcision's not going to save you. That was under the old covenant. And it gets into the purpose of the old covenant in chapter 3 and develops that. And we'll do that on a Thursday night and see the flow of it. That's why I say you got to understand the flow of this whole thing. I'm giving you as quick as I can a sketch outline of what the flow is. So you've got to be circumcised and come under the law of Moses to be saved. You've got to become a Jew. You know, the Gentiles did that. They became proselytes in Judaism. So that's what they were teaching. It wasn't something different, something odd for a Jew. But what Paul is saying is no, absolutely not. And Paul will die preaching this. Paul will fight for this. In fact, we see in Acts chapter 15, Paul goes up to Jerusalem to fight this matter out with the elders there, if there really was problems. Because again, men were coming from them saying, hey, we're coming from James down there in Jerusalem. And it seems that James is a pillar. We'll see in chapter 2 that James is called the pillar of the church at that time. He was kind of one of the main leaders down there in Jerusalem. And they were saying they're coming up from James. Well, if you go to Acts chapter 15, James says, we never sent such men. But that's what they were saying. We're coming from with the authority of Jerusalem. And this is what they're preaching there. And Paul, your message is wrong. And he comes to the Galatians and says, the message that Paul preached to you is wrong, and that's why Paul said in the beginning, he said, man, if anyone preaches any other gospel than that which we have preached among you, let him be accursed. I mean, he is fighting. He will not compromise at this fact. And he goes on to prove here that Peter and himself, representing the Jews, are saved the same exact way, that they aren't going to build again the things which they once tore down. In fact, they're not going to go under the law. They've died to the law, through the law. They've died to the law, that they might finally live in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and not in the death that the law will bring. And therefore, he says, I've been crucified. I've died. I've been crucified with Christ. And when I was crucified with Christ, I died to that whole system. I died to all of it. I've died because I can't fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Now, that picks us up in Romans chapter 6. And that's exactly where I want to go. Romans chapter 6. And Paul says there, Romans 6:6, and I kind of pick it up in the middle of an argument. And it's same argument there. Same thing. He's proving that man is saved by faith in Jesus Christ and is freed from the law. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him. Sound familiar? I want you to note, though, in verse 6 here, he says, knowing this, he's educating them. He's arguing and saying, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. When you come to the end of the matter, the end of the whole thing, is that you're no longer slaves of sin. Now, this is very important for the argument's sake that's going on here. He's going to argue that if you're still under the law, you're still a slave to sin because the law shows you your sin. And in fact, the law condemns you of your sin, and therefore you're enslaved to sin. That's really what the argument is. But you've died to the law. And you've died to those things which have held you to the law. And you've died to the old man and the old system and the old carnal nature and the whole thing. It's been put away on Calvary. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified with Christ, the body of sin was done away with, that you should no longer be slaves of sin. Paul says, I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. That is the point being made, that I might live to God, that I might have life. And he goes on to argue, showing why he doesn't have life, and mainly in chapter 7, through the law. He says in verse 7 here of chapter 6, just follow me. You're really going to need to think with me this morning and follow this through. He says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. You see, once a man dies, death no longer has dominion over him because he's dead. He's no longer afraid of death. And Christ has risen. And his point is the old man was crucified at Calvary, died. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live because I'm dead. It's dead. The word here to put away is to put out of business, to render inactive, to put down. You know, and the old man's been put down. He's been kicked down. When he used to be on top, now he's on the bottom. When he used to dominate, now he does not know any longer. And he used to dominate through the vehicle of the law. The law would begin to show the old man and manifest the old man. And the old man then would have cause to dominate you and me, and mainly the Jews here. And he says, but when Christ died on the cross, it says there in verse 7 that when he has died, he has been freed from sin. You and I, we were freed up from sin through death. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Follow the main point, that we shall also live with him. And then again, he says that word in verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. He's conquered death, is the point. We know through the cross from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that it says there, as Paul screams out, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given us the victory." The victory over what? Death. The whole chapter is on resurrection. He gave us the victory over death. But death came through sin. And the strength of sin was the law. The law manifested sin and brought sin out. And he says for verse 10 here, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. You see that again? The life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. The point is likewise you also reckon. The word reckon is consider it. Think through this. It's a mathematical term. Consider it to be so. You reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, because you died with Christ, is the point. And alive to God in Christ Jesus, because you raised with Christ. That's the whole thing in the earlier part of the chapter of baptism. That's the whole picture of baptism. It's a picture of the spiritual thing that happens when you're born again. You're buried with Him in baptism, and you're raised with Him in newness of life. Well, we're going to see the newness of life. Is it me? Is it my old man being transformed? The old man was crucified. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. See, the point here is don't let it, because it doesn't have to anymore. When before you were saved, it had to. It dominated you, and you will see this develop. That you should obey it. And the word obey it in the Greek, in the tense, is obey the body. Obey the body and the body's lust. Obey it and its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness of sin. Interesting, that word instruments is translated weapons in many other places. Do not present your members as your members, again, they're of your body, as weapons of unrighteousness of sin. But present yourself to God. Watch this, as being alive from the dead, resurrected. And your members as weapons of righteousness to God. Paul says, I through the law died to the law that I might live to God, that I might finally have victory. And he says here, key verse, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Because the old man was crucified with Christ. When Christ died, you were there with him. Your sin, it was there and it was paid for. And the power of your sin was broken at Calvary. And when Christ rose again, he didn't rise on behalf of himself alone. He rose on behalf of all of us. And he broke through, if you would, the grave, which is just the seal of the sin has been broken. And now, because you're in Christ, you know that little word, in Christ. Well, you're in him. And therefore, you're in his death, and you're in his resurrection. I mean, there's so much scripture on this, I just have to, you know, debate what not to talk about. You know, because we could go to Philippians chapter 3 right now, but I won't. We'll save that probably for next week. When we get into the life in which we now live by faith. but you know, there's just so much where Paul talks about, you know, the resurrection, that I might obtain to the resurrection of the dead, that I might know Him and the power of the resurrection. This is what He's talking about. The power of Christ living in us. Let me sum it up real clear right now. It's not I who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. You see, if I live, I'm dominated by the flesh. That's me. I'm made up of flesh. I am flesh. I'm a fallen individual. But when I die, when I reckon it to be so, when I consider the old man dead, and now presenting myself alive to God, I'm alive in Christ. You see, when I'm in that place, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin, why? Because sin brings death, but you already died. And he who died, dies no more, and death no longer has dominion over him. Even the wages of sin, as he closes the chapter out, is death. But death no longer has dominion over the individual. But check out this phrase here. Because this is his he's closing up. His main point in verse 14 is, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Why do you think that has anything to do with sin having dominion over you? Well, he gets into that whole issue. Chapter 7 is given to it completely. Chapter 7, verse 1 says this, "For do you not know, brethren? For I speak to those who know the law." He's talking to a Jew under the law, being a Jew himself. Again, in the church of Rome, there was Jews and Gentiles, and Paul's pretty much given a history of salvation here. And he's showing the Jews and he's showing the Gentiles that you're saved both the same way. Same issue in Galatians. Jews again, teaching. You've got to become a Jew to be saved. Paul's saying, hey Jews, you almost got to become a Gentile to be saved. You're on the same level with them. Kind of in that sense. And that's what Paul will say in chapter 2 of Galatians. And we'll look at that Thursday night. He talks to Peter about becoming a sinner like a Gentile. And it's a whole argument. Hey, you're all on the same plane. In the first three chapters, he lays out the depravity. But here right now, he's addressing the Jews. We know that because he says, to those who know the law. And he's going to prove that the law can't save a Jew. And so if you're teaching Gentiles that you got to be saved like me under the law, you can't even be saved by the law. And let me show you by analogy and personal experience. Watch this. He says, again, verse 1, "Or do you not know, brethren?" Again, don't you know this? You need understanding. Again, they were ignorant. If you go to chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, it talks about how the Jews were ignorant. They were seeking to establish their own righteousness, and they didn't submit to the righteousness of God. And it talks about earlier on in chapter 9, there in the last few verses, about how they seek to establish their own righteousness. But the Gentiles, who didn't even seek to establish righteousness, were declared righteous by faith. It's the whole thing, justification by faith. But there's an argument behind it. And he's saying here, "Don't you know this, brethren? For I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." As long as a person is alive. And again, he's going to be talking and get into the spiritual thing, which he just got off in Romans chapter 6, about you've died. What Paul's talking about in Galatians chapter 2, "I've been crucified with Christ, it's not I who live." As long as you're alive, the law has dominion over you. So as long as it has something to do with you, with your flesh, with your abilities, with who you are, again, in the context with the Jews. And with the Jews keeping the law and coming under the law and saying, if we keep these things, we'll be accepted by God, because that was the old covenant. But Paul is saying in Galatians, no, the gospel I received was by divine revelation. It's the mystery. It's not the old covenant. It's the new covenant. It's a whole different thing. And he begins to expound on it. But those that under the old covenant obviously are having a problem accepting the new covenant, because they are at opposites, really. Because one is saying, hey, come under the law and you'll have favor with God. But that's not really what it said. The law was, as we'll get into Galatians 3, was just to keep them until Christ came. But when Christ came, there was no longer a need for a law. And Paul is saying to these people that are still saying, no, there's a need for a law. There's a need to be under the law. Saying, there's no way. And he's going to prove it to them pretty radically. Look at his analogy in verses 2 and 3. He says, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband." Now remember, he says that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives in the end of verse 1. So there's dominion. The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives, key word. "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she can, so that she is not an adulteress, though she marry another man. The point is, in this analogy, is the woman is bound by law to her husband. The only way she's going to be freed up from that law is if her husband dies. Then she's free to go and marry another man under the law. She's free. She's freed from the law. He brings this analogy in. He kind of switches it in verse 4 around, and you'll see this. It says, therefore, now he makes conclusion on this analogy. Therefore, my brethren, again, speaking to the Jews, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, even to him who's raised him from the dead, that, follow the point, that we should bear fruit to God. So he says, therefore, my brethren, he says, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. When Christ died, the old man was crucified. The body of sin was done away with. I, through the law, have died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. You see all of these verses, they're coming together. It's all the same thing. And his point is, as he switches the analogy, because in the analogy, it's pretty much that what we're bound to by the law is the law being the husband and we being the wife. And if we were to leave the law and be married to grace, we would be committing adultery unless we died. The only way for us to be freed up from the law is death. We have to die. Again, the law can't die, as he'll prove. Because the law is perfect. The law is right. The law won't die. The law will stand. God's righteousness will stand. But it's us that have to die. We have to see ourselves as crucified with Christ. The body of sin done away with. And all that that entails, the body of sin, it's not just sin nature. And though it includes sin nature, and most of the body of sin is an overflow from sin nature, but it's not just sin nature. The body of sin is the members of my body. My very members, they act out my sin nature. My mind, it's depraved. You know, we call it a depraved heart. It's a depraved mind too. And in many of the areas of the scriptures, it's called an earthly mind. Colossians chapter 2 talks about this. Talks about all of these religious things, rules, regulations. It's talking about the flesh. And talking about how it's wiped out. The handwritings of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. The law being nailed to the cross. It talks about circumcision, not with the hands of the flesh, but with the heart of the inward matter. And you follow the context in Colossians chapter 2, and you come to Colossians chapter 3, and it says, therefore set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. That's what he's talking about. About a mindset. So when we say flesh, we're talking about the sinful nature, but we're talking about more than just some nature within. We're talking about the manifestations of the sinful nature. Like Jesus said, what goes into a man isn't what defiles a man, but it's what comes out of the man from the heart. Fornications, thefts, all these things, they come out of a man. That's what defiles a man. And so when it's the body of sin is done away with, it's not just, fornication and adultery and those kinds of things we say the flesh. But what Paul's talking about at Romans chapter 7, he's going to be talking about trying to be declared righteous by the works of the flesh, in the sense of trying to please God, trying to serve the Lord in the energy and power of the old man. With an earthly mindset, as he did before he was saved. Think about Paul, before he was saved. Was he an enemy of God? No. He was, but he didn't know it. No, he was trying to serve the Lord. Jesus says in John 16, he says that they're gonna beat you in synagogues and they're gonna kill you, thinking that they're offering God a service, as he talks about the Jews. Jesus prophesying of this before the cross, saying that's what they're going to do. Paul is talking about Jews that love Christ, that want to serve the Lord, but they are trying to do it married to the law and trying to obtain righteousness under the law. And he's saying, man, you've got to die to the law. He says, I through the law have died to the law that I might live to God. He says here in verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, even to him who raised him from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now follow this. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sin, which were aroused by the law, mark that in your mind, we'll pick it up in a minute, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Note the contrast, bear fruit to God, bear fruit to death. Die with Christ, be married to Him, be married to the one who's raised from the dead, you'll bear fruit to God. Be married to the law, you'll bear fruit to death. And it will only stir up the passions of the sinful nature within you, which will be come out in the works of the members to bear fruit to death. Verse 6. But now when we have been delivered from the law, we have died to what we were helped by. We were helped by sin and the law, and we have died to it, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Contrast here, the newness of the Spirit, the newness of grace. You're not under law, but under grace. Grace is the Spirit, law is the letter. That's what he's talking about. Now from his own experience, he begins to declare this. Again, talking to people who know exactly what he's talking about. Know the law. Again, those who know the law, that's who he's talking to. Jews under the law. Again, probably Christians. That's who he's talking to, the church. But misinformed. Again, that word, knowing this, don't you know? Know this. I speak to those who know the law. These kinds of things. He's trying to educate them. Again from chapter 10, we see that they're ignorant of the righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Grace. Verse 7, and we're going to rapidly cruise through this. And I know we're already rapidly cruising, but you haven't seen nothing yet. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Good argument. And again, that would be an argument a Jew would come up with. What should we say about the law then? Isn't the law... Now think of this, Christians. What do you think when you think of the law? Do you think of, oh, legalism? Oh, bad. The law. Okay, we think of that because we're number one Gentiles and number two we're in the church. And we know that the law can't do anything. But you think about when God gave the law, was it a bad thing? Wasn't it a covenant of God with the people? Circumcision, when we think about circumcision, wasn't circumcision God's very seal of the sign of the covenant that he made with Abraham? These are good things. It says, what shall we say then if we die to the law? If we married to Christ, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Oh, certainly not. On the contrary, opposite. I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Paul's saying, the law isn't sin. No, on the contrary. I'm the sinner. He says, I wouldn't have known about sin except through the law. The law is that which showed me my sin. In fact, he brings an analogy or a story from his life or a, you know, illustration. He says, you know, I would not have known covetousness is sin unless the law said you shall not covet. And watch this. He says, but sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Listen to that. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, deceived me. What deceived him? Sin. Deceived me, and by it, it killed me. What killed him? The law? Sin. The law just revealed the sin. The wages of sin is death. And his point here is, therefore, the law is holy. And the commandment, holy and just and good. Is the law sin? Certainly not. The law's holy. See the conclusion? The law's good. The law's just. Then what's the problem? I'm a sinner. I'm depraved. I have a sin nature, and he'll get into that in this next section here. He says, no, in fact, the law showed me my sin. I would not have known that coveting was wrong unless the law said, you shall not covet. He says, that once I was alive without the law, probably speaking of his childhood as a Jew. Once I was alive without the law. But when the commandment came, when I came to the understanding, we call it maybe the age of accountability. When I begin to understand the law and I begin to understand, you shall not covet. I can guarantee you right now that, you know, a lot of our little kids that are, you know, young don't understand you shalln't covet. My son covets all the time. He's 1.5. I'll tell you what, he's got a sin nature brewing in him like I've never seen. He just reflects me, I guess. It's a sad scene though. You know, he wants what somebody else has all the time and he will take it by force. You know, but he's alive right now. He thinks it's great. The only thing he doesn't understand is dad's law. The law of the spanking when he does it. But you know, if I'm not around, his conscience is fine. He thinks this is a great thing. I'll tell you what, when the law comes his way, when he begins to really understand, you shall not covet before the living God, it's going to kill him. That's what Paul is saying. It killed me. It says, verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Again, what was the commandment going to do? It was going to produce, in verse 5, it says, for when we were in the flesh, the passions of sin, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. They were aroused by the law. And it says in verse 8, but sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead, but I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment was to bring life. It did it. I found to bring death. For sin, it's not the commandment's fault, it's me. For sin taking opportunity by the commandment deceived me. Sin is deceitful and deceptive. And by it, it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. I want you to follow that as we go on here. When he says good, he's referring to the law. He just said the law is good here. Watch this. Has then what is good, speaking of the law, become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, is the law become death? No, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, through the law. The law was just a vehicle to reveal the sin, which the sin is the one that killed me and produced the death in me. Through what is good. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. The sin by the commandment coming, once I was alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. It's the sin that's killing me. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. There's two things happening here. That's what Paul's dealing with. Under the law and under grace. Two covenants. There's two different vast things in Christ and in the flesh. And so he goes on to say, for we know. Now, again, we know. Do you? We know that the law is spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. So the problem isn't the law. That's his point. We know the law. It's good. It's right. It's just. It's holy. And it's spiritual. But I'm not spiritual. I'm fleshly. I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. And for what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Now again, under the law is showing him what's good. He's saying, and for what I will to do, the law. I don't understand. For what I will to do, I don't do. All right, it says that I don't practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. I agree the law is right. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. The law's good, but in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me through the law. But how to perform what is good, how to perform the things in the law, I do not find. Now this is radical. Number one, Paul's not making excuse for sin by saying in verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. Or verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me? And then he explains that, for I know that in me. Do you know that? Is what he's saying to his Jewish brethren. That in you dwells no good thing. Don't you know that? He says, I know. I've come to this understanding. Brothers and sisters, do we understand that in us dwells no good thing? Do we see what Paul is saying? That we can't live righteously before God in and of ourselves. We've got to die that Christ can live. It's not I who lives, but it's Christ. That's the victory. The victory isn't saying, hey, I'll conform and transform my flesh, me, and become like Jesus. That's not sanctification. Sanctification is kill the flesh and let the Spirit live. That's sanctification. This is a chapters here on sanctification in the book of Romans. Definitely the greatest doctrines we have on sanctification in detail. Greatest understanding and teachings on sanctification is Romans 6, 7, and into chapter 8 through verse 17. This is what he's dealing with. And note what he says here. He says, nothing good dwelling in me. He says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. How to do it, I can't figure it out. And I don't find. And that's interesting because it's the laws tell me to do it, but man, I'm lacking the ability to do it. Would somebody show me how to get it done? That's the frustration that he's having under the law. And I can guarantee you Paul had this frustration as a Christian. I think that's what he was working through when he went into Arabia and God began to reveal to him the gospel. And it was so powerful and so liberating and so freeing, as he says, that God revealed in him his son. He revealed that the gospel of grace to him. That's why Paul will call it my gospel. He says that you'll be judged according to my gospel. Why does he say my gospel? Because it was so dear to his heart and given to him directly from the Lord. It was my gospel. And he says here, how to perform it. I could just see him in those early days struggling under the law. Not understanding this, just like the people that were Judaizers. See, he could sympathize with them, but at the same time, he had to preach against it. He says, verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. And the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Again, he's not making an excuse, he's making a fact. It's not I, it's sin. It's sin. Something's got to happen. This sin's got to be dealt with. This sinful nature, the body of sin, has to be done away with. Or I can't live to God. I can only live condemned under the law. For I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Here Paul is not talking about the Mosaic law when he says, I find in a law. I find in a truth, just like the laws of nature. It's a fact. I find in a law that evil is present with me. I find truth that I find this. I understand evil is present with me. With the one who wills to do good, the one who wills to do the law. I find then that evil is present with that one. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I delight in the law of God. Oh, it's good. It's right. According to the inward man. The spiritual man says amen because the law is spiritual. But I see another law in my members. Again, that word law there isn't in effect to the Mosaic law. You say a law, like a law of nature. I then find another truth in my members, another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So there's two things going on. There's the flesh, and then there's the delighting, the spirit. And there's the flesh and the spirit, and these are contrary, like Galatians will go on to say, to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Well, that's where Paul is. He's not doing the things that he wants to do, because he's got a problem with the flesh dominating his life, and trying to please God in the power and energy of his flesh, when there's nothing good in it, so he can't do anything good for God. He can't. He's got no ability. There's no ability. Brothers and sisters, until we come to the point to realize we have no ability in our carnal nature, in our worldly mindsets, in our physical bodies to do anything spiritual for the kingdom of God, we can do nothing. And we will be frustrated, and we will say, the thing that I want to do, I cannot do. Oh, wretched man that I am, we'll be in that place of misery. It's amazing to me. Christians,
get saved and are more miserable after they're saved than they were before they were saved. And I see this all the time. And they say, is this the gospel, the good news? Well, the problem is you've only taken half of the good news. The good news is that Jesus died for you, but there's some bad news before the good. There's nothing good in you. You know how I know when I really think there's something good in me? It's when I sin and I'm surprised. I go, oh, can't believe I did that. That's because you don't believe you're depraved of heart. Now you should be saying, I shouldn't have done that, but man, I'm definitely capable. See, we got to come to the point saying, there's nothing good. And you know what? When we come to the point of that, just like Paul saying, that's where I came to the point under the law. He's talking to his Jewish brother and saying, man, you guys, the law ain't going to save you. It's going to kill you. It's going to condemn you. Because you're a sinner. And it's holy. When you come to the point of frustration, realizing you can't is when you come to the point, the next step before you is the victory. If you don't come to the point of saying, oh, wretched man that I am, when you don't come to the point that's saying, through the law, I died to the law, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I. See, at one point it was, but it's no longer I who live. If you're still alive and you think you are going to do something for the kingdom of God, you're going to find your place in Romans 7. You're going to find your place desperately discouraged, frustrated, and ready to walk away from the Lord saying, it does not work. Paul's point is, you're right. It does not work when you're alive in the equation. Thinking there's something good, you can't do it. And if you're still crying out, how to do it, Lord? How do I do it? How do I perform what is good? The answer to you is, there's no answer. You can't perform what is good. It's die and let me live. It's no longer I, but it's Christ who lives in me. You see how this ties together? You see where this is going? Look what he says. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me? I love it. It's not how anymore. It's who? Who's going to do it for me? Who will deliver me from this body of death? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself will serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, set your mind on the things that are above and not on the things that are of the earth that are fleshly. Do not set your mind on the things of the earth. Set your mind on the things that are above, because with the mind I myself will serve the Lord, the law of God. I will walk in righteousness. It's having the mind of the Spirit. Watch this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Watch this. Follow me. Man, this gets good. Because now we're moving from, it's not I who live. I died because I couldn't live. Because when I tried to live, I was frustrated and couldn't do it anyways. And if you're there and you've come to that point to say, oh, wretched man. You see, until you say, oh, wretched man, you're not going to experience no condemnation. You're going to live in condemnation. Maybe not condemnation from God, but you're going to be living in condemnation under the law. Man, and if it's not the Mosaic law for you, but a New Testament law. Which you can easily make a New Testament law. Say, I got to go witness, got to do this. Hey, you're called to do all those things, but you can't do any of them. See, it's the paradox. It's you're called to go, be zealous for good works. Move out. Preach the gospel to every creature. Pray always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit. Be watchful. You know, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, on and on we could go. You know, study the Word. Show yourself approved. You know, on and on we go. You know, of what we're called to do. We're called to change the world. We're called to move out in the power of the Spirit. But here's the thing. You can't do it. And you know, you just sit back and just say, wait, you're calling me to do something I can't do. And God says, exactly, you're getting the point now. You need to see knowing that the old man was crucified with Christ. You and your old man can't do it. You and your worldly mindset, you and your schemes and thoughts, and you and your strength and abilities, you're not going to do it. It will not work. You will only find yourself defeated, condemned, frustrated, saying, how do I perform and how? Somebody tell me how, please. People come to me, please tell me how to walk with God. I can't do it. I go, you're right. And they look at me like, what? What? You're right. God's called you to pray, but you can't pray. Because you're carnal, sold under sin. Let me tell you how to do it. You gotta die. But until you get to that point, you won't die. You gotta see a reason to die. You gotta say, I've gotta let it go. I've gotta let it go. Therefore, now, because Christ came. See, that's what Paul's talking to his Jewish brethren. Now. Hey, under the old covenant, man, that's where you were. You were bumming. But now. There is therefore now no condemnation because you're not under law, but under grace. And he says here, going on, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Again, when he's using the word law, in its context, it tells what it is. Again, this isn't obviously a Mosaic law. He's saying, there's another law, if you would. It's not a legalistic law or a law of rules. It's the law of the Spirit. It's the old man and the law and the new man and the Spirit. It's the law of the Spirit. Again, he says, we don't serve in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the Spirit. He's talking about the resurrected life. Because he says in chapter 6, verse 5, that we should walk in newness of life. That newness, that we're a new man, that we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are gone, behold, all things become new. The word new is talking about that. It's the newness of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, not of death. Because the law brings death, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Watch it. Has made me free from the law of sin that produces death, of sin and death. For what the law, the Mosaic law, could not do in that it was weak through what? Through my flesh. It was weak. The law wasn't weak, but my flesh was weak. Therefore, it weakened the law to give me ability. Like Paul said, you know, the law that was to bring life, I found to bring death. Why? Because of my flesh. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came like a man, but not a sinful man, but He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He came to condemn sin. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned it at the cross. The old man was crucified with Christ. He says that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Interesting, the word walk is to order your behavior or conduct. So you don't order your life anymore according to the flesh. The word according means dominated. No longer do you order your life dominated by the thoughts of the flesh. You see, you're a new man in Christ. It's talking about lifestyle. And again, if we go back in the context to chapter 6, he talks about, you know, shall we sin because grace might may abound? He says, certainly not. That word, shall we continue in sin, is shall we continue to habitually live a life of sin like we did before we were saved? Because, hey, we're great, you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And that's the argument stirred from. No. The word is continue in sin. When it says walk in the Spirit, it means you order your life in the things of God, in the Spirit. Because you've died to the things of the flesh. It doesn't mean that, you know, your sinful nature never comes out. It never, you know, you never sin. It means that you're dominated by the Spirit. Those are every now and then occurrences. And in chapter 6, in the latter part, he deals with what happens when that happens. You become slaved again to sin. And therefore, you ought not to. You ought not to say, well, I can just abuse the grace of God. And that's for another study because I'm getting now out of my sphere. Okay, so he says in verse 5, for those who are live dominated to the flesh, they set their mind. Note that it's a mindset in this whole thing. They set their minds on things of the flesh. Again, Paul is not talking about sexual immorality that he's frustrated about, the thing I want to do. He's talking about living for God. You know, it's not that, I'm struggling with alcoholism. You know, that is of the flesh for sure. But in the context of Romans 6 and 7 mainly, and here in 8, he's talking about living under the law, trying to please God with with my own works of the flesh, in the sense of my own efforts, with a worldly mindset. I'll do it. I'll take the world by the throat. I'll do it. No, he's saying here, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Carnal ways to please God. I know I'm in trouble now and time-wise, but I've got to read this. Sorry. Colossians chapter 2, and you can read it in its context. It says in verse 21, do not touch, or verse 20, it says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern the things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. You're dead. Seek the things above. You see, it's the whole thing. And what he's talking about in the context is religion. He's not talking about immorality, though that will be talked about later to put that off. But what I'm trying to say is it's not just given over to gross sin. It's given over to trying to please God in the flesh. Trying to obey the Lord in your own energy. You can't. Well, we're going to do this. Rules and regulations and this and that. Commandments, doctrines of men, which don't help in the indulgence of the flesh. You'll keep indulging. Like Paul said, they just stir me up for it. So for those who live in the flesh, verse 5, set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Two mindsets. For to be carnally minded is death, because it will bring death, because it won't give you any life. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. The fleshly mind is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It's an impossibility for my flesh to be spiritual. That's why it must die. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Again, the context of the flesh, as we've developed, is that mindset that Paul had under the law. And again, it embodies the whole sinful nature. But that's the direct context. And again, he's speaking to Jews and he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. The word there is dying. The physical body is dying because of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the Spirit brings life. The Spirit is life because of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. But if the Spirit of Him who rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who rose Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Here's the point. It's not I who live. Okay, I'm dead. I can't. I can't please God in the flesh. Man, the mindset of the flesh is death. It just, there's nothing there. Nothing good dwelling in me. I give it up. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives. But wait. Then how do I live? It's Christ who lives in me. How do I put to death the deeds of the flesh? By Christ's Spirit who lives in me. And watch this thing, man. It's developed pretty powerfully. I want to encourage you to study this out. Go over and over and over it. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. To live according to the flesh. It's not what we're supposed to be doing. We don't have to be under the law. We don't have to be subject to rules and regulations. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. It will just kill you. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's by the Spirit that you deal with the carnal deeds of the body. You don't take carnality and try to deal with carnality. You don't take your flesh and say, I'm going to walk in the Spirit and deal with this sin. with your flesh. Nothing good's there. You can't do it. You've got to see yourself, the old man crucified with Jesus Christ, the body of sin done away with. So Paul says this. He says, I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. The whole point is that I might live to God. How do you live to God? By the Spirit. The Spirit, setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, for the spiritual mind brings life and peace. To be carnally minded is death, and you can't please God. But if you have the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, when it talks about raising Jesus from the dead, it's talking about the life of the resurrection of the dead. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The Word is to make His home in you, man. He lives in you. By that Spirit, you can put to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the carnal nature being manifested through my body coming out. I can put to death the deeds, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. It's not I who lives. It's Christ. He's the one that does it. It's Christ who lives in me. It's Him. And therefore, we're not debtors to the flesh. It's not our calling to live according to the flesh. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. We shall live in the power of the resurrection. That word resurrection, it involves the word live, life. That's what resurrection means, life. We will live. And as Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, man, I count all things lost that I might gain Christ and that I might know Him and the power of the resurrection. That's what he's talking about. We'll look at that, God willing, next week, because we only got through half verse 20. Because there's a whole other side to it, which is the practical side. We laid the foundation of doctrine this morning. The practical side to it is, in the life which I now live in the body, in this flesh, how do I do it? He'll answer that. By faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. Oh, what a sweet, sweet time we'll have next week. Please come Thursday night so we can see Galatians developed. God willing that we get through it. I'm going to try to do that. But man, there's a lot there. I encourage you to read and reread and read and reread Galatians and Romans. As we study Galatians, God would work these things in your heart that you just get it. You say, man, I got lost about 10 minutes into your message, Trent. You were going so fast and ripping through. So, man, you just spun me out. That's great. Pick up the tape, reread, reread. Seek God. He will show you exactly what I'm talking about because it's the gospel truth. I've been crucified. It's not I. It's Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and for your goodness. We ask that you would pour out your Spirit this morning and that you would just work in righteousness. Lord, that you would cause us to see the blessedness of walking in the Spirit and what it means, Lord, to just die to old and live in the new. What it means to just surrender utterly by faith, Lord, realizing we can't do it and we fall on you, totally, wholly dependent upon you to work righteousness in our lives. And Lord, what that doesn't mean to sit around and do nothing. Lord, help us to press in, to move on. We bless you and worship you and exalt you. We glorify your name. And we ask that you would fill us with your understanding to the things of your Spirit this morning. Lord, I pray that the enemy wouldn't pluck the seed of your Word out. I pray that the cares of this day would not choke your Word out. And Lord, the temptations of life would not begin, Lord, to cause your Word to, Lord, not take deep root into our hearts. But Lord, that your Word would fall on hearts that are ready to receive and to search the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. Do a work, Lord. We pray that fruit would be born 100-fold in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.